Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope you enjoy the music here at Berean Baptist Church. More importantly, I hope the Lord does, and I think he does. The music here is distinct and dedicated to him. Well, tonight we're going to speak about racial discrimination in the Bible. A hot topic, racial discrimination. Something that divides people, something that has caused a lot of consternation in our country in the last few years, and especially in recent months. It seems that it keeps getting worse and worse. Well, first of all, I felt like we need to look at defining what is racism. What is racial discrimination? Well, obviously, racial discrimination is distinct from other types of discrimination because you can have discrimination based on age. You can have discrimination based on whether it's a man or a woman. You can have discrimination based on religion. There's lots of different types of discrimination. Racial discrimination, according to Merriam-Webster.com, is poor treatment of or violence against people because of their race. And they also give another definition, the belief that some races of people are better than others. If you just Google racism, the first thing that comes up, it says the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. And I'm going to postulate a couple of things to you this evening, and we'll get to them in order, but I want to start out by saying that I don't believe racism is biblical. In other words, the Bible does not teach that racism is appropriate. And I think we'll see that as we go through and look at the scripture. We have an outline. Did y'all get an outline as you came in this evening? No? Ushers, could we get those outlines passed out, please? I gave them to Mike this morning. Hopefully he knows where they are. It's nothing fantastic or fancy this evening. I didn't choose a lot of graphics because to me this can be an ugly topic, and I couldn't think of a graphic that would be pleasant concerning racial discrimination. So I chose not to use any graphics, no pictures. But please, these gentlemen will be going through and passing these out. This will help you, I believe, to follow along. In the first part of tonight's message, we're just going to look at Scripture describing God's viewpoint concerning racial discrimination. And then in the second portion of tonight's message, we're going to look at some passages that some people have pointed to saying that God does discriminate based on race. And we're going to weigh those together this evening. So first of all, my first point this evening is that God does not discriminate based on race. And you can see this in Romans chapter 2. In verse 6 it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Let me stop right there and make this point. Today in the United States of America, there is much racial tension between white and black, but there is also racial tension between many other ethnic groups. There's racial tensions between the Vietnamese and other groups. There's racial tension between the Koreans and other groups. There's racial tension between the Japanese, the Chinese. It's to differing degrees, but there's tension. And I would say to you that in the Bible times, when Jesus was here on earth, when Paul was writing, and throughout most of the Bible times, the primary racial tension was between the Jews and those around them. The Gentile, the scripture talks about. That's any non-Jew. The other group that they often refer to is the Jews and the Greeks. Once again, that's a non-Jew. During the time of the New Testament, the Greeks had tremendous influence over the entire world because of their philosophy, because of their language. And so someone who was not Jewish was called a Greek. And it didn't mean that you were, it didn't matter if you were from Ethiopia or if you were from Babylon or if you were from Syria or if you were from Crete, if you were not a Jew, you were called a Greek because you were not a Jew. And here God says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 2, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Some translations say there is no partiality with God. And I would say to you, Jim Berg years ago made this statement. He said, the best thing you can do when counseling someone who has a problem is to get that problem defined in King James English. And the point is this. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about discrimination because it doesn't use that word. It does talk about discrimination because it uses the word partiality. That is exactly what discrimination is. It's being unjust. And here in Romans 2:11, if you get nothing else, memorize this verse. For there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the ultimate, the most important thing that happens in this life, which is whether or not you accept Christ as your Savior, there is absolutely no partiality. God says, whosoever, that's any man, any woman, any child. Then I'd like to consider the next point. God made all mankind one race, the human race. You know, I heard Herman Cain just this past week on the radio. Some of you know who he is. He's a spokesman. He actually ran for president last time. He's a black man, and he was going on, and I enjoy listening to him. I don't agree with everything he says, but I enjoy listening to him, and many times I do agree with him. And he said this statement. He said, when are we going to stop worrying about the color of people's skin and worry about the color of their blood? Because we've all got red blood. I said, wow, that's a pretty good statement. If you follow Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's ministry, they go back to Genesis for almost everything they teach because so much of the Word of God was introduced there. So much of what God teaches us and instructs us and tells us about life starts out in Genesis. And he makes this type of statement as well. He makes this point, there is one race. God made man. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God made one human race. And he made all the other species too. But man, humankind, is distinct. Acts 17:26 is even more specific and clear in this teaching. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We could preach the whole message just from that verse right there. God has made one race. Jesus instructed the disciples to carry the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28:19, many of you have memorized this verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Next, this is very interesting. All races are accepted by God and are represented in heaven. Now, I know I just said there's only one race, but I'm going to use race the way we're used to using it saying that there are distinctions, because we all recognize that some people look different than other people. Some people were born different places, were raised different places, so they are different. So we call them different races. I'm going to continue to use that because that's our common usage. But all races are accepted by God and are represented in heaven. Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All nations, all kindreds, all tongues. If you came to the United States several hundred years ago, it would have looked a lot different, would it not? And you would have encountered, as you traveled across the country, if you were able to travel across the country, because it was tough, you would have encountered the Cherokee. You would have encountered the Sioux. You would have encountered the Apache. According to this verse, we're going to see some of all those different races, tribes, kindreds, tongues. If you go to Africa today, there are still many tribal languages, small groups of people, several hundred or several thousand, that are their own tribe. They have their own language. This church was recently responsible for helping to translate into one of those languages the Word of God, the Wali language. When Nancy Ball, our missionary that we supported for years, first went there, they did not have a written language. Their language was spoken only. And she and the other missionaries helped them create a written language. Then they founded the literacy center where they taught the people how to read their own tongue. Every tongue, every kindred is represented in heaven. Discrimination is prohibited by God and is sin. James 2, verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And James uses specifically the example of respecting or having partiality or discrimination between those that are wealthy and those that are not. That's discrimination. It's partiality. He said, if you tell that wealthy person who comes in the fancy clothes and you say, "Here, come sit here by me. Sit up front. This is a place of honor." But you don't give the same respect to somebody who doesn't come in the same kind of fancy clothes, that's partiality and it is sin. Look at verse 9 of James chapter 2. "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Malachi 2 verse 9 says, "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people." He's speaking to the Levites. Remember who the Levites were? They were a tribe of the children of Israel. They had a specific responsibility, and that was to be the priests. They were to stand before God on behalf of the people. And God is pronouncing judgment on them in the book of Malachi. And this is why. "According as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." And he doesn't even describe necessarily what they were partial about. They were discriminatory. And he said, that is not right, and he condemned them for it. God prohibits discrimination, and he calls it sin. Malachi 2:10 says, Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" He made the same point that we said earlier from Genesis. There's one race. We are all human beings. We should not hate one another. We should not discriminate against one another. Hatred is sin. And everybody says, duh. Right? 1 John 2:9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Verse 10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Every time we fall prey to the idea of racial discrimination, especially to the point of hatred, we are blinding ourselves. It's as though we turned off the light in a room with no windows. And all of a sudden, we become stumbling around in the dark because of the hatred that is in our heart. And it is sin. Strife, discord, disunion, and dissension are works of the flesh. Sometimes I think we as conservative, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptists don't take too seriously the issue of unity and peace and harmony in the body of Christ. But look what God says in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, ooh, that's sin. Fornication, ooh, that's sin. Uncleanness, sin. Lasciviousness, that's sin. That sounds terrible. Idolatry, well, we know that's sin. Witchcraft, that's sin. Hatred, yeah, that's bad too. Variance, not sure what that is. It must be really bad. No, variance is strife. These next few words here: variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. They mean strife, discord, disunion, dissension. If you cause problems in the church, if you sow discord among brethren, if you create strife, if you are a talebearer, you add fire to the flames because you know there's a problem. Somebody's got an issue and you just stir it up. That's sin. God hates it. And it's a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 21 says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy for us when he starts out with some of these really outward wicked sins. We say, yeah, that's a sin. Christians shouldn't live that way. But we also should not be filled with strife. We should not be promoting discord among brethren. And those are listed right there with it. Now, hopefully, any questions about anything we've said so far? I think it's all pretty straightforward. Most of you, I believe the Bible. So I don't think I've probably caused any distress in any of your hearts. But when I began studying this topic, I stumbled across a website that had an article, and it got me very upset because they attacked the Word of God by saying that racism is taught in the Bible. And I would say to you, if you believe the Word of God, which all these verses that we just read, if you believe them, is God racist? Okay, should Christians be racist? Does the Bible teach us to discriminate based on race? No. Good, we're all on the same page. All right, well, he differs with that. He says, yeah, I know those verses are all in the New Testament, but you have to look at the Old Testament and see what God did. Now, I'm going to submit to you something that is common sense, but it needs to be stated and understood. When the Bible specifically describes God, 1 John 4, 7, and 8, God is love. We can take that to the bank. That's a description of God. So then when we read a story in the Old Testament or in the New Testament and something happens that we think God is not loving, we should go back to the verse that says God is love and realize there's something about this story that I don't understand, because God is love. Now, we've already said God hates partiality. God is no respecter of persons. And yet, sometimes when we read these stories in the Old Testament, we think, oh, yeah, God was discriminating. And that's exactly what this gentleman did online. He said that God... This is what he said. I would have thought the Bible of all books would be about love and peace for the whole world. I would never expected quotes from God or Jesus claiming only some ethnic groups were saved, and I would submit to you the Bible never says that, or that some were superior to others. The Bible seems to have one rule for the Israelites and one rule for everyone else. Let's look at some of those difficult passages, some of them that he brought up. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Is that discrimination? Is that partiality? Is that God being unloving? Well, do you believe the Bible or not? I forgot to make that last point. Passages in the Bible that, well, I'm sorry, I didn't have it in my notes, but it's the people who do not believe the Bible. That's the fill in the blank part. People that don't believe the Bible sometimes claim there are contradictions in it. If you don't believe the Bible, yeah, you're going to see contradictions. But if you believe the Bible, then you can figure out those things that are difficult. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is inside you and will guide you into all truth, the scripture says. So we can look at these difficult passages and understand. So is this racial discrimination? Let's look at it again. Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Wow. It seems like God's playing favorites. The skeptic that I referred to earlier said, God didn't have any reason for what he did to those other countries. But I submit to you in verse 4, there was a big reason. They will turn away thy son from following me. If you believe that God created you, does God not therefore have a right to be worshipped by you? And these countries, as a nation, were not serving God and were serving idols. They rejected their creator. And therefore, he pronounced judgment upon them. You say, oh, that's not fair. Well, you need to take it up with God. He made you, and he designed the way of escape from your sin. And if you're not willing to accept it, you will face him, and he will send you to hell. Because he gave you a way to get to heaven. He gave you a way to acquire salvation through his own son, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross for you. And God had a plan for these people as well, but they would not accept it. Look at verse 8. Why did God treat the children of Israel differently? It's right here. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. It's very interesting when God talks to Abraham. He makes a whole lot of promises to Abraham. What was the name of Abraham's son? Isaac. It's interesting when you look at how God talks to Isaac. he doesn't praise Isaac a whole lot or Jacob. But he says, I made this promise to your dad, and I'm going to keep it to you because of how your dad behaved. God blessed the children of Israel because they were descendants of Abraham. Abraham is mentioned over and over in Hebrews chapter 11 because he believed God. He believed God. He believed God. He obeyed God. He was called a friend of God. And God made him tremendous promises for his posterity. And the children of Israel, because they were born into his family, they received the benefits of what their great-great-grandfather had done. God wasn't unjust. God was keeping his promises. God was being faithful to what he had promised to Abraham years before this event happened. He hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because the heathen did not serve God and would lead Israel away from God. That's why he treated them the way he did. Because Abraham obeyed God, he was fulfilling his promise to a godly man. God is faithful. He is not racist. Let's look at another difficult passage. This is one that the guy kept referring to, Nehemiah chapter 13. I have to admit, when he said Nehemiah 13, I'm like, what happened in Nehemiah 13? I don't know. Who was Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to the king, right? Is that right? Okay. He went back to Israel. Israel was in captivity, but he was allowed to go back to Israel to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem, specifically the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He was there for a while. He had a couple of people who came up against him. Do you remember those names? Sanballat and Tobiah. Okay, so he spends some time there. He has a lot of back and forth and a lot of enemies of Israel. And Sanballat and Tobiah were two of the worst. And they were really against what Nehemiah was trying to accomplish and what the children of Israel were trying to accomplish to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They were against it. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah has actually gone back to the king that he served. He left Jerusalem for a period of time, not certain exactly how long, but evidently several years at least. And in chapter 13, he comes back to Jerusalem. And if you read the chapter, you'll find about four or five different things that he had to fix that he had already taken care of earlier in the book. Earlier, years before, he had straightened things out. But one of the interesting things was they had preserved a chamber in the house of God for Tobiah, one of the enemies of God. And they had a place where they kept his stuff. And Nehemiah fixed that in chapter 13. Another thing he fixed in chapter 13 was that there was a son-in-law of Sanballat. He married Sanballat's daughter. And Nehemiah fixed that. But those aren't really the part of this chapter that were really disturbing to this skeptic. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Who was Ashdod? Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. What was Ashdod? Ashdod was a city in Philistia. Philistines. Ashdod is where the god, I'm going to say the name wrong, Damon? Dagon, thank you, Dagon. Dagon was a false god that was in the city of the Philistines, and they took the Ark of the Covenant at one point in time and put it in that city, and God knocked the idol over. And they came in and they put the idol back up, and God knocked the idol over again. This time his hands broke off. And the Philistines became very bad because God afflicted them with a plague because they had the Ark of the Covenant in their city. That's Ashdod. That's this city. These are the Philistines that these Jews have intermarried with. These Israelites have intermarried with the Philistines of Ashdod. The Ammonites and the Moabites. These were enemies of God's people. And we're going to see that. Let's see how Nehemiah treated them. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. but according to the language of each people. If they couldn't even speak the Jews' language, do you think they were honoring God in their home? I'd say it's a pretty obvious no. They didn't even know the language of the Jews, of the Israelites, excuse me. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. That sounds crazy. I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Nehemiah worked for the king. All throughout the book of Nehemiah, you understand that he had servants that did his bidding. Let me explain to you what this verse is talking about. He held court. And he said, this person married a Moabitess. And they were not supposed to do that. It was against the law. And so they were beaten. That's what it means when he says, I smote them. I plucked off their hair. That means they shaved their head or something similar. Maybe they did rip out the hair. But it was to shame them, to show that they had been disobedient to the law. That's what was going on in this verse. It wasn't that Nehemiah was out of control and swinging his fists. But he was reinforcing God's law. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? So here's the obvious question. Why did God exclude Ammon and Moab and the Philistines? What did God have against those people? Why was he, quote unquote, racially discriminating against the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines? Because that's the accusation that's been laid out here, that God was excluding these three nations. If you go back to Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. When the children of Israel were fleeing from Egypt, God was leading them. He led them through several countries where they abode as strangers. And some of the countries took care of them and said, sure, you can pass through. No problem. You can let your cattle drink at our lakes, our rivers, our streams, and you can pass through. But not the Moabites, not the Ammonites. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. Well, if you go to Matthew 25, verse 41, here, let me read you a familiar verse. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. And that's when God is separating between the sheep and the goats, those that spend eternity in heaven and those that spend eternity in condemnation. Back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 4. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. They tried to curse the Israelites and conspired to drag them away from Jehovah God. You remember the story of Balaam and the donkey and all of that. Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, he was unable to do it because God wouldn't let him. And finally, Balaam, in order to earn his money, said, this is what you do. You get your kids to marry their kids, and that will pull them away from the Lord God Jehovah, and that will destroy the Israelites. That's why God had it out for Moab and for Ammon. Because they rejoiced when the Israelites suffered. Whew. Ezekiel 25. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. And I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the sight of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. You try to say it. Unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. And the Philistines, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. God cursed each one of these nationalities specifically, and he specifically told the Israelites not to intermarry with them. And the reasons why were because of how they treated the Israelites. What did Hitler do that was so heinous to a nation? He hated the Jews. He took advantage of them, and he tried to destroy them. That's racism. That's what the Moabites were guilty of. That's what the Ammonites were guilty of. That's what the Philistines were guilty of. God hates racial discrimination, and he punished these peoples for it. Now, I do want to make a point that's not in your notes here. If you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, there's two women mentioned. Pretty much it's just he's the son of, he's the son of, he's the son of, he's the son of. And then there's two women. Who are they? Rahab the harlot, who was of what nationality? She was in the city of Jericho, right? So she was a Canaanite. One of those peoples that God told Israel, wipe them out. But Rahab chose to serve God, and God spared her. Who is the other woman? Ruth. What was her nationality? Say it good and loud. She was a Moabite. She was one of this nation that God said, I'm going to wipe them out. So why did he miss one? Well, he didn't. You know what? You may be part of a family that is filled with hatred, that practices discrimination. You may be from a line of people that they can never keep a marriage together, and they're adulterous, and your parents and your grandparents are wicked. God can save you out of that. You don't have to be a part of that, and you don't have to suffer the same condemnation that they do. Rahab was spared because she did what was right. She honored God. Ruth was not condemned with the rest of her people because she said to Naomi, I'm going to serve your God. That's why she was spared and put into the lineage of Christ. So, yes, God does judge nations as a whole, and he has wiped many of them off the face of the earth. You try to find the Philistines today, ain't there. They're gone. But if an individual chooses to accept Christ, chooses to follow God, he always, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. God is not racially biased or discriminatory or partial. Let's look at another difficult one. The Canaanite Syrophoenician woman. Matthew chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. I'm going to read those, and it's also in Mark 7, 25 through 30. She's identified as a Canaanite in Matthew, as a Syrophoenician Greek in Mark. Some of those refer to where she lived, and some of those refer to her culture. But she was not Jew. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And let me just explain, all the commentaries that I read agreed on this. This wasn't saying get rid of her. This was saying take care of her problem. Send her away. That's what he did with many people. He healed them and he sent them away. They said, take care of her and send her away. That's what the disciples were saying. But Jesus didn't answer. Then he does answer, verse 24. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is a true statement. Jesus, the Messiah, was sent to the Jews. He came unto his own. Tell me the rest of the verse. And his own received him not. But Jesus was sent to the Jew first. He gave them a chance because of Abraham. They were his lineage. And he gave them a chance. And so he makes that statement to this lady. He says, "I'm sent to the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The skeptic that I referred to earlier castigates Jesus Christ for the way he spoke to this woman. And he said, it doesn't outweigh it that he healed her daughter. Why did she come? She came to get healing for her daughter, did she not? Did Jesus give her what she was asking for? Absolutely. He performed a miracle on her behalf. But let's look at this language and figure this out. Why in the world would he say something like this to this woman? Well, it was common vernacular among the Jews. They despised Gentiles, and they referred to them as dogs. So Jesus was using a common way of speech. Okay? So it's not like he was doing something unusual in calling her nationality a dog, or describing the children of Israel as the children at the table. That was not unusual. But why would Jesus do it? Isn't Jesus loving? Isn't he kind? Doesn't he care about this woman? How would you know how deep this woman's faith was if Jesus had not let her beg? And Jesus turns around. He knew what was in her heart. He knew how much confidence she had in him. He knew how hard she would work and how humble she would be. And he wanted you and me to read about it. He wanted everyone to know that this woman has great faith. He said of the centurion, who was also not a Jew, who came and said, "If you'll heal my son, you don't have to go to my house, just heal him." He says, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel." Jesus was sent to his own received him not. But to the people that were not his own, such as this Canaanite woman, when she came to him and demonstrated her overwhelming faith, he not only healed her, he commended her. Let me ask you a question. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we had a funeral for Mildred Sand. Some of you knew her. Some of you were there. Don San passed away, I think it was about 6, 7, 8 years ago. Her husband. Mildred was a frail little woman. She has been struggling physically for years. Why didn't God just take her home? Why let her suffer? Why let this Canaanite woman beg? It's because God has a purpose. God wants you and me to see that person rise up and do what's right in spite of desperate circumstances. Mildred Sand had a glowing testimony before her children and her grandchildren because of how she handled difficulty in her life. This Canaanite woman, we wouldn't have known how great her faith was if God had not allowed her to be in this circumstance and to have to answer back to Christ. Look at Job. He went through all kinds of terrible things. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve to lose his kids? Did he deserve to lose every bit of his property? No. God said he's a just man. God allowed it so that we could learn something about him. And God ends up at the end of the book of Job doubling what Job had because Job was faithful. God might be allowing something difficult in your life because God wants you to grow and demonstrate to others that you are a servant of his, that you have confidence in him, that you will press on and do what's right no matter what. And Jesus spoke this way to this woman so that we could see her confidence in God. Jesus is not being racially biased, but he is using cultural norms to test her faith for all to see. He states the truth concerning his mission. I'm sent to the house of Israel. If he were racist, he would not have given her what she desired. If he really didn't like her, he wouldn't have given her what she asked for. Instead, he not only granted her request, but clearly demonstrated to all how great her faith was and commended her publicly for it. The Jews were the children, but were not accepting what Christ was offering. It was also a condemnation of the Jews that they were not willing to acknowledge him as their Messiah. So racism. We all agree racial discrimination is not good. We already said that. Why does it keep going? Because we're wicked fallen people, right? We're all selfish. We all make judgments. You hear somebody talking about a crime that happened down the street. And in front of your kids say, was it a Mexican? What did you just teach your child? Mexicans do that. Or you say, was it a black man? What did you just teach your kid? I think black people do that stuff more than white people. That's wrong. We need to guard our mouths. Christians, be kind. Be gracious. Love thinketh no evil. If we're going to combat racism in our community, it has to start with us. How do we treat those people that are not like us? They're one blood, same as ours. One Creator, same as ours. One God, Lord, and Savior for all. And every single one of us should love every stranger we meet, no matter what they look like, no matter the clothes they wear, no matter how they do their hair. We should love them, no matter the color of their skin. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it steps on our toes, and we realize that we're falling short. But that's the role of the Word of God, to give us instruction in righteousness, to correct us when we're wrong, to give us training and reproof and rebuke. We need that. And we need to be corrected from time to time, even in our own thought life, how we view life, how we think of others. I pray, dear God, that you would fill us each with your Holy Spirit, that we might be so captivated for love of our brethren that racial discrimination would never be something that we could be charged with, but that we would be kind and loving to all, even our enemies, because that's what you commanded us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing the chorus, His Name is Wonderful.